Book of Colossians, where we only have one more week after this, so we have almost made it through the book of Colossians, our series called Unshakable, the unshakable foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Colossians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 2 through 6. 2 through 6, and let me read it to you. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, that is the gospel, for which I am in chains. Paul was in prison as he was writing the book of Colossians. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now today, we're going to be talking about evangelism. But before we go any further into this text, we need to sort of do some myth-busting. Because I can't think of a whole lot of more words other than evangelism that are tainted with so many cultural images. Often many of those are negative or myths, notions about what evangelism is or what it isn't. And so we kind of have to talk about that a little bit. There's pictures that conjure up in our minds when we think of evangelism or evangelists, right? Think of the slick, money-hungry TV evangelists. You know, just want you to, send in money for the prayer cloth that they have and are padding their pockets and living in palatial estates. There's some maybe names that come to mind when you think of that. Or you might think of, the turn and burn street corner preacher who's, yelling at everybody and telling everyone that, they're sinners and everything. And you say, man, that's an image. That's a bombastic image that I don't really want to be associated with. You kind of cringe at some of that when you hear it. I don't know what comes to your mind, but there's all kinds of imagery that comes to our mind. When we say evangelism, we simply mean sharing the gospel with those who are not yet Christians. Sharing the gospel. We're not talking about a certain style. We're not talking about any of that. We're simply sharing the saving message of Jesus Christ with those who may not believe. Now, there's two myths I want to talk about real briefly here when it comes to evangelism that we face in our modern day context. The first one is that evangelism is intolerant and should be avoided at all costs. This is in our postmodern 2017 American Western ideal. This is largely the case. This is largely what our culture would say. It is a very unpopular notion, the idea that we have a truth claim to share that we think other people need to or ought to believe, because we live in a time where persuading somebody else that we are right on this, and which might mean that they are wrong on this, is to be avoided. That you have a truth and I have a truth and, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth is kind of the modern day way of doing it and saying, you know what, you can believe whatever you believe, I'll believe whatever I believe, and no one should tell anybody else that they might not have the right truth. Postmodernism hates binaries, okay? It hates setting things up in opposition to each other. And so the postmodern mind thinks of everything in terms, not of binaries, but rather as, everybody's corner of the same pie, right? So we have this corner, they have that corner, but it's all kind of the same pie, which in itself is an exclusive claim, right? So postmodernism and our sensibilities are kind of infiltrating the church. We live within this culture. It's sort of the air that we breathe. It's like a fish in a fishbowl doesn't know it's in water, right? So those who have grown up in a postmodern context often don't know it's just sort of the way that they think about the world. So what does this mean when it comes to evangelism? Well, we often say, who am I to share what I believe, Everyone can kind of believe whatever they want. I really shouldn't have to share with anybody what I want to believe. And what I often hear from a lot of people, especially people around my age or younger, they say, listen, the internet, everyone has the internet. If anybody wants to research this, they can do it. All right? Everyone can go do whatever they want. I don't have to say anything to anybody. However, let me just share the truth of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this? It says essentially that Christianity is designed to be shared. It is a faith, it is a converting faith from the very beginning. Jesus' commission in Matthew 28 was a converting, evangelistic message to share this salvation through Jesus to the ends of the world. It's an exclusive statement. It is persuasive statement. It is a mission-based statement. It assumes that we will open our mouths. Paul says, how can they know unless there's somebody to preach the word to them? It's not coercive. It doesn't use the sword. It doesn't use manipulation. It's not a brainwashing. However, it does proclaim. It does persuade. Our faith does plead with people to come to Christ. And where this is not believed, in churches where this is not believed and not practiced, the church becomes something else. It ceases to be the historic Christianity. It becomes something less than what it was designed to be. And the church becomes a country club for the insiders and ceases to be in any way a medical clinic for the community who has need. And it begins to cater to the members who, by the way, become fewer and fewer in a church that doesn't have this missionary impulse, this evangelistic impulse. And so you can go and see many churches around this area, by the way, who fit that profile. And you can walk in and you will see just that. You will see dying churches, and largely, I believe it's because they have dead people preaching to them. But that's a whole nother issue. Any church that doesn't have an evangelistic heartbeat for the gospel will cease to be the church of Christ. So we, as Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, we must never have that said of us. We must continue to be a lighthouse of real hope and real help to the community who we believe is perishing outside of a saving and restoring relationship with Christ. That is what we believe. And so we have to be good stewards of that. We got to go out to the community who has real needs. We got to show them the need. We got to minister to their need. In the midst of brokenness or relationship challenges or whatever it might be, and show them the power of Christ. It's why we will preach salvation under no other name than Jesus. Because we genuinely believe that is the case. And so in the coming years together, I pray that we would do that more and more. We would do that together and we'd be equipped and trained to have that missionary impulse, that evangelistic impulse, because we have a message that was designed to be shared. The second myth that we need to talk about is a myth that many insiders of Christianity believe, is that evangelism is for the evangelists, right? We think, evangelism is for the particularly gifted, you know, the street corner types, or the, you know, the tracks on car windows types, or, those who strike up conversations with anybody who's willing to listen types, or those pastors that preach types, but not me. I'm kind of an ordinary Christian. Your ordinary, normal Christian. And so, I don't really need to do any of that evangelism stuff. Or maybe you think, if I'm going to do evangelism, it will mean that I have to, pass out tracts at the bus station. Like we equate those two things. Like evangelism equals tracts. And so we need to do a little bit of myth busting here. First of all of us are called to evangelism. Everyone is called to evangelism. There are evangelists, people gifted with the gift of evangelism. By the way, their primary role is to train us to be better equipped to share our faith. That's their primary role. Okay? There are those, but everyone is called to live a life of evangelism. And we do that, a vast majority of us, the expected way that the Bible points us to evangelize, to share our faith, is through everyday lifestyle and relationships. There are some who will be sent out in evangelistic endeavors, pioneering the gospel in new communities, but the ordinary, expected, regular way that evangelism is to take place is through relationships and your lifestyle. That's the biblical model of it that we see throughout the New Testament. And so for us as ordinary Christians, or maybe you don't put me in the ordinary Christian bucket. So for you as ordinary Christians, maybe without the gift of evangelism or apostle or pastor, how are we to be effective in sharing our faith? Well, that's what we want to look at here in this text, because here in Colossians, Paul is instructing the regular church, this church that's meeting in Corinth or in Colossae, how do you share your faith? What does it look like to live in this kind of way? How do you be effective at it? And so we want to see four ways to be effective witnesses for our faith. Four ways to be effective witnesses for our faith. All right, so here's where we're going. The first one, if we're going to be effective, first of all, we need to rely on God's power, not our own. God's power, not our own. Notice Colossians 4, verse 2. The first thing he says is to devote ourselves to prayer, commit ourselves to prayer, being watchful in prayer and thankful in prayer. He says that for all of you. And he says, hey, and you, can you also pray for us too? And he asks them to pray for two things. He says, pray that God may open a door for our message, and that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Have you ever said to yourself, or maybe somebody else, man, I just don't have opportunities to share my faith. I feel like I don't really have like many opportunities to do so. Or maybe have you ever said, I wouldn't even know what to say. I feel like if I went to start speaking, my words would get all mixed up and I wouldn't really know. I'd be all over the map. I wouldn't really know what to say. Hey, guess what? You're in a similar place as Paul here. Because what did Paul say? Hey, I need your prayer. I need prayers for opportunities. He calls them open doors to share the message. I pray for opportunities because I need opportunities. Secondly, pray that I'd be clear. Pray that I would speak clearly. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to, get it wrong. I want to be able to understand the context in which I'm talking to. Pray for my clarity as I proclaim it. And we, too, must pray for these. Why is it that Paul is asking for these things? Why is he wanting them to commit to prayer? Because Paul believes that evangelism is ultimately God's work. Evangelism is God's work, we tag along. Evangelism is God's job, we just happen to be a mouthpiece for it. And if it is God's job, guess what? We need to go to the one who has the resources. And that's where prayer comes in. It's asking the one who equips us to do this. And not only is it God's work in providing opportunities and providing clarity, guess what? The Bible also says it's God's job to actually do the conversion work of people's hearts. I love this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn your Bibles with me. I'll put it up on the screen too, but I love this passage. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says about this conversion experience. He says this, the God of this age, who's that? That's the enemy, that's Satan, that's the adversary. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. In other words, if somebody doesn't know Christ, it's because of spiritual blindness. They spiritual blinders on is the imagery that is being used. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. And then listen to this, for who? For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. How does anybody come to Christ? The blinders are removed. God, the same one who said, let there be light, the one who did the first creative work in Genesis 1, is the same one who does the second creative work of creating a new creation, opening our spiritual blind eyes to see and believe the gospel. That does not happen outside of God's work of recreation, of a new creation, you see. So it's God's work, which is why Paul concludes, I love this, but we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay, that's us. Why? To show that the all-surpassing power is certainly not from us, but from God. See, God is the one who is at work. Our job, man, we are the ordinary vessel. We are just the messengers. We just share the good news. It's God's job to open blind eyes. We must believe that deep down in our hearts. We got to believe that it's God's job to do that. That's where the real power is. The results are in God's hands. In some way, that kind of relieves the pressure. You know, I remember I was there was a guy that I was trying to share my faith with, and man, I made it my mission. I'm going to get this guy saved. I'm going to research everything. I'm going to get this guy saved, and I put the whole thing on me. Man, if I'm not persuasive, if I don't say all the right things, man, if I don't answer every single question, he's never going to come to faith. And so, you know, I met with him and we walked through every single objection and I tried to have every argument. It was so persuasive and all that. And just kind of walked away. He's like, all right, yeah, thanks a lot. I don't believe, you know, on his way. And I was so defeated. I was like, oh man, I pulled out everything that I've ever learned. You know, I pulled it all out. And it was like, it just bounced right off of his soul. I was so discouraged. I thought, man, I'm such a failure at this. Apparently, I'm not very good at this. I remember several months later, there's a girl in our church, a girl in our congregation, who was praying for this guy named Kevin. It was this guy. He was a really nice guy. He wasn't a Christian. And she said, you know, can you pray for Kevin? Because, you know, Kevin has asked me out on several occasions. He's not a Christian. I like him. He's a nice guy, but I don't want to date him. But I just really want him to come to Christ. And so we started praying for this guy, Kevin. Every single week, prayer requests, Kevin, 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 Kevin. One day she goes out on a missions trip and with a team. And I went to the airport to commission this whole team. And who shows up? Kevin. I met Kevin for the first time. And I was like, Kevin. And he's like, how do you know who I am? I was like, yeah, so-and-so said you'd be here. And so, you know, I just started talking to him. I said, hey, man, if you ever want to go grab a cup of coffee or something, I'd love to get to know who you are, you know, meet up sometime. And he's like, sure, why not? So I took down Kevin's information, and we met up for coffee. And I just started asking him a little bit of his background. He started asking me about mine. He said, how'd you become a pastor? I said, well, funny thing you should ask. Just share my testimony. Hey, here's what God did in my life. He was like, huh, that gives me a lot to think about. It's like, yeah. It's like, well, you need a Bible? Yeah, sure. Give him a Bible. 2 or 3 weeks later, shoots me a text. Hey, I just committed my life to Christ. I don't even know what that means yet, but I'm in, okay? Kevin starts coming to church. This is about 5 years later. He's at Liberty now. He is like fully on a path in ministry and all kinds of stuff. Awesome guy, awesome story. I did almost nothing. I did so little in that. It was all God's work. It was the timing. God was working in his heart, and he was doing it through the prayers of the saints. God works through prayer, and prayer is that link between our sharing and God's work. And it will show us, it will show God how much we believe that it's God's work based on how we pray. If we're not praying, we think it's all about us. If we're praying, we believe it's all about God. And so may we be people who are praying, using prayer like a walkie-talkie into a battlefield, right? So are you praying for open doors for our missionaries? Are you praying that when you share the gospel, that it would open the eye, that God would open the blind eyes of those who hear? Are you praying that God would supply clarity to you when you have opportunity? We need to be people committed to prayer. Second way we can be effective in our evangelism, in our witness, is we must exercise wisdom. We must exercise wisdom. Colossians 4, verse 5 says this, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the use of knowledge in helpful ways. Properly applied knowledge, right? That is wisdom. And Paul particularly has in mind the way you act, your actions, your social interactions, your behavior with the world around you. And so how do we relate to others in a way that is helpful, that is using our knowledge in our culture in a helpful way to show Christ? What is most helpful for the gospel? Well, we should live in a way that would never condemn the message of Jesus. We should live in a way that would never bring shame upon the gospel. In other words, don't ever give a reason for anybody to ever say, "That guy's a Christian." Never give anybody a reason to say, "See, that's why I don't want to be associated with Jesus, because of people like that." We should be living in a way that is seasoned and salty, as Paul's going to talk about a little bit later, that is appealing to those who are outsiders looking in. So we should ask the question, is there anything in my behavior that would make Jesus look bad? Am I known as a complainer? Or am I known as somebody who is looking to be helpful? Am I somebody who's known as somebody who's always fighting with others or angry about something? Or am I known as a peacekeeper? Am I known as a person who's always lobbing, you know, bombs at the other side of the political party and calling them names? Or am I known as somebody who's trying to just consider their own beliefs and not worry about others? Do you tip well? Do you work hard? Are you somebody that's quick to own your own mistakes and say, "Hey man, I did that. I need to ask for forgiveness"? Are you somebody that holds a grudge or is prideful? What about the way you exercise wisdom in what you post on Facebook, if that applies to you? Are you portrayed on your Facebook post as somebody who always has a strong opinion about everything? Somebody that thrives on drama and controversy? Are you known as somebody who's constantly sarcastic or combative with people who disagree with you? What kind of message are you sending to a watching world? We should be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders. It will give us an opportunity, it will clear a path for the gospel when we are known by our good works more than what we are against, if you would. So, thirdly, how do we be effective witnesses? Thirdly, we should anticipate divine appointments. Anticipate divine appointments. Paul continues in verse 5, not only should we be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, he says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. The King James Version of this actually has the better rendition, or the most literal rendition. It says, redeeming the time. That's the actual phrase, redeeming the time, or buying back the time. Using the time for God's redeeming purposes, in other words. That we should look at our life as opportunities to use every moment, every time, everything that is sent our way for God. In other words, we see the world through the lens of divine appointments. And this makes sense because if we are persistent in our prayer life, if we're in prayer, if we're watchful as we pray, we will see opportunities that come our way as just that, opportunities. We will see the circumstances and relationships and conversations in our life as divinely appointed, not some kind of random or meaningless interruption. Right? Paul modeled this really well. I love what he says in Philippians 1. He's in a terrible circumstance. He's confined in prison. And yet, this is what he says about his circumstances. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul even saw his horrible circumstances of being in prison as an opportunity, as a divine appointment. "Hey, look, I'm attached to a Roman guard. Here's a great opportunity to tell this person about Christ because they can't go anywhere, captive audience. Everything he looked at is divine circumstances. Man, if I was in jail, you know what the letter I would have written to the Philippians? Get me out, Nate. That's it. Here, Paul is instead seeing everything through the lens of divine appointments. We should be that way too. Your neighbor that is going through a crisis in their marriage and they happen to confide in you, that's a divine appointment. You end up in the hospital because you're sick or something happens and you're in a bed and you have nurses that are constantly visiting you. Divine appointment. You have opportunities to meet a friend who's, you know, having a meltdown because a boyfriend or girlfriend just broke up with them. Divine appointment. You have opportunities to show the light of Christ. We can also make opportunities. We don't just have to be reactive and let the world happen to us. We can be proactive. Little things like looking for opportunities to serve other people, babysitting, lending your tools, maybe even better yet, going and helping somebody fix, you know, the leaky faucet, a neighbor or something. And as you get to know them, look for the opportunities that come your way to give testimony to Christ in your faith. So serve other people. Another little simple thing you can do is just let people know that you go to church. Oh, what'd you do this weekend? It's a question we all ask, right? Oh, I did this and this. I went to church. Oh, interesting. And as that might be this little thing, you say, what's the big deal? Well, because maybe that person will come back and be like, you say you go to church. What church do you go to? Or, you know, I've been thinking about going to church. Or, you know, I stopped going to church a long time ago. How come you still go? You have these opportunities that show up. Or how about this little simple thing? You can, as somebody's going through a challenge in their life, you can simply say something like this. You know, that challenge that you're going through, maybe it's anger with your husband or a financial situation. You can be able to give a little tiny testimony to say, you know what, that's an area of my life where my faith has actually helped me in a significant way. You know what, I used to struggle with that anger. That's where my Christian faith has actually helped me in that. You can just say that's something that simple. You don't have to go tell them to fix it or whatever, but they might say, oh yeah, really, how? In what way? Tell me about that. Well, interesting you should ask. Let me tell you a little bit about how that works. Right? These little things that begin to open up opportunities, looking at those opportunities as divine appointments. Ask this question, who in your life right now has God given you as a divine appointment? All of us can probably think of at least one name. You say, that is somebody that's just in my life. It just always seems to sort of be around. Are you looking at that person as a divine appointment? Fourthly, and lastly, how do you be effective witnesses in ordinary, everyday life? Fourthly, share what you love. Share what you love. Listen to what Paul says, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, what does this mean, this idea, this imagery of full of grace, seasoned with salt, our conversation seasoned with salt? I take this to mean that what we say about Christ in the Christian life should be appetizing, should be appealing. I think Paul is using this phrase, seasoned with salt, in a food context. Because in that day, salt was done for two reasons, one to preserve, and one to add flavor, to flavor food. And so food that is not salted can, especially in that context, might have been really bland. It wasn't particularly appealing, right? And so Paul, I think what he's saying here is you don't share your faith in an unappealing, unappetizing way. You don't talk about it as something that's kind of mundane or something that's, you know, yeah, four spiritual laws or this and this and this and this. Well, John 3:16 says this, you know, in an unappetizing, unappealing way, but rather we should share it as in something that we find delight when we share it, something that we love. Think about it for a moment. How do you develop the ability to speak about Christ in a way that's appetizing? How do you learn to talk about Christ in a way that makes people's mouths water, if you would? I think the simple answer is to just share what you love. If you love Jesus, shouldn't it be appealing to you to want to share it? Yeah, we share what we love all the time. We share photos of our kids or our grandkids. We share with other people a vacation that we loved. We share with other people a funny joke. Here, I've got one. What happened when the butcher backed up into the meat grinder? He got a little behind in his work. Good. I heard that one, and I want to share it with everybody because I think it's funny. It makes people laugh. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. We share what we love, even little stupid jokes like that. Well, why do we share it? Because we love it. We want other people to know it. We want other people to have an experience with it because it's changed our life. We want other people to know Jesus because it's meaningful to us. We have forgiveness. We have acceptance in him, you see. And so this truth that we share what we love should do one of two things in us. One, it should free us. It should free us to having to think about, you know, the newest technique and the you know, this apologetic or that thing or I've got to go out and it's got to be tracks. It should free us to just share simply what we love. Or it will really convict us. It'll really convict us. Because then we have to ask a question. How much do I love Jesus? How much has he really transformed my life? Can I point to areas in my life where I say, wow, man, without Jesus, where would I be today? Is he the one that your life orbits around? Is he the thing that is the brightest in your life? Because we share what we love. I want to challenge all of us on our relationship with Jesus because maybe the conversation that needs to happen between you and Jesus needs to be a sort of a come to Jesus moment with that. Say, God, you know what? That's maybe I'm not particularly in love with you like I once was. And go back to your first love with him. So how do we become effective? How are we winsome witnesses for Christ? Well, the Bible's not pointing to tracts necessarily, although for some of us, that's our evangelistic means and tools because that's what God's given us. But it's at least these four things. One, rely on God's power, not ours. Secondly, exercise wisdom, particularly in the way that we walk in our lifestyle. Thirdly, anticipate divine appointments. God has given them all around. Make the best use of your time. Fourthly, share what you love. Our words should be appealing. We should want to share with others the one that we delight in most. And so this week, my final thought for you, this week, this is all I want to encourage you to do. Pray for an open door for divine appointments and for clarity of speech this week. And maybe that one person, just one person that you know has been in your life, maybe this week you would strike up a conversation and trust that when God brings them your way, opens up the door, that he would give you the words to say. Let's pray.